Our scripture reading tonight is from Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25 in the New International Version. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confided to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. God, one more time, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are thinking about the resurrection and crucifixion and what all is offered to us through this incredible gift of God's grace. And we come to this passage in the book of Hebrews where the writer tells us, talks in the beginning of this chapter about how Jesus once and for all paid the price, that we're not talking anymore about a priest coming in and doing sacrifices that really can't forgive sin. But now we're looking at Jesus, who spilled his own blood to be the ultimate sacrifice to bring us not only forgiveness of our sins, but reconciliation with God. And so then he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. And because the Bible, although there's a lot of various and different stories in the Bible, but because the Bible is really one cohesive story, weaving together all these different stories into the story of all story, the story of God's love, the story of God's grace. We have to take a look at what the writer of Hebrew means by the most holy place. And it takes us all the way back to Exodus when Moses is building the tabernacle, which the Israelites will then carry along with them through the wilderness for all those years. And there was a holy place where the table was and the altar was and where sacrifices happened. And then there was this veil, this curtain, if you will, that blocked off the most holy place. And in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant with the tablets inside of it, with later on Aaron's rod in it, later on some of the manna. It was the only thing that was in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat, if you will, with the two angels, and where the high priest, once a year and only once a year, was the only one who was allowed to enter that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, if you will. And that was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He would go in only after making sacrifices for himself, and he would offer the blood of the sacrifice and the incense burned in that most holy place on the mercy seat. And he would ask for the forgiveness of the people's sins, of his sins and the people's sins. And so once a year only did that happen. This most holy place was constructed. It was sort of a square, 10 cubits by 10 cubits, which sort of comes out to 15 feet by 15 feet. And there was this curtain of blue and scarlet and purple with all this ornamentation and embroidery on it. And that was the place where God said his glory would dwell, his presence would be in that most holy place. And so that when Solomon built the temple, that was replicated, that most holy place with that curtain, with that veil, which separated the people from God's holiness, separated the sinful people from the presence of a holy God that would consume them. And it stayed like that. And it stayed like that. Only one man, one high priest, going into God's presence for the people. And then, one day, as the Son of God and the Son of Man hung on a cross, shedding his blood, something amazing happened. And Matthew, Luke, and Mark all tell us that at the moment of Jesus' death, that veil in the temple was torn. Matthew and Mark tell us it was torn from the top to the bottom, and it was a very high veil, just reminding us that no human being could have torn that veil. That it was the death of Jesus, the offer of the perfect sacrifice, if you will, that ripped the veil that separated God's people from this holy God. And now, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have confidence to enter into that most holy place through Jesus. The body of Jesus is the new veil, if you will. That's the veil that separates humankind from God. And when we trust in Jesus, when we put our hope in him, when we cling to him, when we believe in him, when we accept his sacrifice, we have entrance, if you will, into the most holy place, into God's presence. You guys, most of you know that, right? We have entrance into the very presence of God. And I don't know if it's just because it's so familiar to us, or if we never really have embraced in our hearts the power of what that means, but at this point our jaws should drop and we should fall to our knees, because we are invited into the most holy place. We are invited into the very presence of God. And the call to worship tonight from the book of Revelation was really long for a call to worship, but I wanted you to get some of that picture in your mind, because that's the glimpse the Holy Spirit gave John of what heaven looks like, what the presence of God looks like, with this one seated in the throne who looks like jewels, with this rainbow around the throne that looks, shines like an emerald, and this sea of glass that looks like crystal, and these 24 thrones around the throne, with elders dressed in white with crowns on their head, and these crazy living beings who we can barely picture in our mind, who are forever saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." And the elders fall down on the ground and worship. I wish we had time to read all of Revelation chapter 4 all the way to chapter 7, but we would have been here all night just with a call to worship. But if you get a chance, remind yourself of those verses. Remind yourself of what God really is like and what worship in heaven looks like. And then remind yourself that you are invited into that very presence. Earlier in his letter, the writer of Hebrews says to us, so then we can approach the throne of grace, God's throne, with confidence, with boldness, to receive mercy and to find grace in our time of need. We are invited into the very presence of a holy, holy God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one of whom angels and these other beings who would take our breath away veil their faces because the presence is so glorious. We are invited into that very presence, and we take it so casually. We forget, or we don't remember, or we're not aware of the fact that when we pray, When we take time in our morning or in our day sometime to be alone with God, when we gather here together to worship him, that's what happens. We are invited into that very presence. And so the writer of Hebrews says, so then let's do it. Let's draw near to God. Let's walk into his presence. It's not an invitation for just some. You know, we tend to look around us and we see people who we think are really spiritual, or we think we have see people who have an awesome relationship with God, and we think, okay, those people maybe get entrance into God's presence. But the reality of it is that the only way we get entrance into God's presence is because Jesus Christ made a way for us where there is no way. Had Jesus not took on flesh and come down to earth and he who knew no sin become sin for us, we would still be a curtain away from God's presence. But Jesus did come and he did offer his life and he was that perfect sacrifice. And when we believe in him, no matter who we are, we are invited, even better, we are welcome into the very presence of God. Again, I keep wondering what our lives would look like if we really believed that. If we got up in the morning to pray and we really believed that we were in the presence of this incredible God. If when we gathered here together to worship, we realized that we were in the presence of this holy God, it would take our breath away. It would drive us to our knees. It would leave us longing, panting as the deer for more and more of him. People would have to fight to keep us out of here. We'd want to be here so bad. We'd want to get up and start our day spending time with God because just a little bit of his presence is almost more than we can handle. It's overwhelming. And it's interesting to me that when we are in a sometimes dry and dusty place in our faith, as happens, we're at a place in our faith where it's not really working for us, where we're not sure what's going on, where we don't feel very close to God, our temptation is sort of to take a step back and wait for it to work out. And yet the writer of Hebrews says, no, let's be at it. Let's do it. Let's draw near to God, because when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. If you're hungry, if you're tired, if you want your faith to be more than just showing up at this building one or two times a week, then you're invited through Jesus Christ to draw near to this one who gives living water. This one whose glory is unfathomable. This one who is more powerful, more glorious, more radiant, more beautiful than the very best special effects you have ever seen. That's what Jesus did for us. He took us, battered, weak, sinful, broken, selfish, lazy, complacent, and he did what we could never do for ourselves. He made us fit to enter the presence of a holy God, to gaze upon his beauty, to find him in the place his glory dwells, to be transformed. In the last battle, which is book 7 of the Chronicles of Narnia, which is one of my favorite series of books written for children, but really for adults. In the last battle, C.S. Lewis sets the scene for basically the end of the world, where the true Narnians who worship Aslan the lion, who is the Jesus figure, the son of the great emperor over the sea, find themselves in this battle with the Calormenes who worship this evil god, Tash. and there's a stable, and it's interesting that at the end of C.S. Lewis's story, there's a stable, because at the beginning of our story, there's a stable where Emmanuel came. But during this stable, people are thrown in, and there's supposed to be someone there with a big sword to kill them. But somehow, as people are thrown into this stable, they find themselves again in this glorious place. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's the place where Aslan comes and sets all things right. And there are these group of dwarfs in this fairy tale, which is based on the greatest story of all times. There is this group of dwarfs, and all through the battle, the dwarfs are, their big battle cry is, "We dwarfs are for the dwarfs. They will not help either side." As a matter of fact, they hinder either side. But as they're thrown tied up into the stable door as well, they're in the middle of all this glory, all this beauty, all this wonder. Glorious trees and wonderful fruit and bright sunshine and grasses of green. And yet in their limited vision, they think they're still in a dirty, musty stable filled with dung. And no matter how many times the other people there try to open their eyes, they just don't see where they are, because they expect to be in a stable, and so they are. And I wonder sometimes, not completely, but sometimes, if we're not like those dwarfs. We're so busy with our earthly eyes looking at earthly things that we totally miss the spiritual reality that's going on around us. That we're not just gathered together in a sanctuary. We're not just sitting alone in our house in a room worshiping God. We are in his very presence. And as we worship him, we join our voices with angels, with saints from every tribe and race who have gone on before us, with elders and living beings. That's this amazing, amazing thing that we are invited to. And yet we're so casual about it. Paul, as he's praying in his letter to the Ephesians, says this to them: "I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open." We sang that today. "Open the eyes of my heart, God, that you might know this blessed hope, that you would know this reality of God that you're called to." And one of the coolest things about this reality is we experience God's presence when we're by ourselves. But there's something really special about how we experience God's presence together. It knits us together into this body, into this family, into this community of faith, where the writer of Hebrews tells us we spur one another on to love and good deeds, not to earn our favor with God, but because we are so overwhelmed by this gift God has given us. And he says this to us: "And don't forsake gathering together." Don't stop meeting together, as so many people are in the habit of doing, because it is so important for us to be together in God's presence, to encourage and bless one another, sometimes to lift one another up when our own faith is flagging, to remind one another of this reality that we can't see and yet is no less true because of that. That we are invited into the presence of Almighty God, to have a friendship with him, to have a relationship with him, but also to bow our knee to him, to be consumed, if you will, by his glory and his beauty, that our lives might be a song of praise. How desperately we need God to open our eyes to the reality, to the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ, that it is so easy for us to walk along this life not even realizing. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we do need you to open the eyes of our heart. God, to remind us of this reality that we can't see, to help us hold unswervingly with faith to this blessed hope that you are our God, that we are your people, that we are washed clean in Jesus Christ, that we are invited into your presence. Forgive us, God, for how casually we take that gift. Forgive us for just coming and putting in an hour in this building, somehow checking it off our list, trading it in this weak imitation, God, for the riches of what worship and relationship with you is supposed to be. God, help us to trust you. Help us to hear your invitation to come. Help us to seek you, God, even when we can't feel you, even when our faith is faltering and dry and dusty. God, that we might find life and find it abundantly in the presence, in your presence, God, our most holy, holy, holy God. Shake us up, God. Transform our lives. Transform our church. God, transform our worship that we might be your people, praising you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.